What good news would you like to most hear at this moment? Maybe it's you're going to be a dad. Maybe that's the worst thing you can hear right now. Maybe it's you're going to be a mum. Maybe it's you're going to be a grandparent. Maybe it's you've got the job. You're getting a bonus. You're getting a promotion. You're getting a pay rise. Maybe it's your test results are all clear. Maybe it's you're in remission. Maybe it's you're getting a tax refund. Maybe it's your interest rates are going to go down. Maybe it's your house sale has finally settled. Maybe it's going to rain tomorrow. Or maybe it's not going to rain tomorrow. Maybe it's, and I'll believe this when I see it, fuel prices are going down. Maybe it's, I pronounce you husband and wife. Maybe it's simply you've been accepted. Or maybe it's you are loved. We all love to hear good news, don't we? Good news that we have in some way been accepted or provided for or rewarded or included or unburdened or assured or simply loved. Those times of good news, from the small sprinkles of good news in our life to those momentous times of good news, all of them, they put a spring in our step, don't they? They can put a smile on our face. But more than that, some good news can actually change our lives, can't it? Some good news can help you to start looking forward to the future. It can help you plan for the future. It can give you purpose and direction for the future. It can help you also to enjoy the now. But my question for today, as we meet and as we celebrate, particularly the resurrection of Jesus here on Easter Sunday, the question I have you for you this morning is whether you've truly taken hold of the real good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you believe it, and whether that means you stand on it as the foundation for your life. Because here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul really gets to the bare bones of our faith, the bare bones of our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Here he says that the gospel, the good news that he's sharing, is good news of first importance. First importance. So he's saying it's the most important news that we need to know, that we need to believe in. It's the most important news that we can take a stand on. And so I think regardless of whether you're here this morning as someone who's professed to be a Christian for decades, or if you're someone here for the first time and you don't know much at all about Jesus, or you're somewhere in between that, regardless of where you are in your belief, Paul is saying here that anyone here needs to be reminded of this gospel, this good news, because it remains first importance, no matter who you are. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, the first verse there, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand." So this gospel, this good news, he's saying it's something you need to have always at your fingertips. It's good news of first importance that we constantly need reminding of. Why? Why do I need reminding over and over again of this good news? Why does it remain first importance? Well, to answer that, I actually want to work backwards in this passage today. Because I think if we do that, we're going to eventually get to the heart of this good news and see why it is of first importance. So starting at the end of the passage, first or finally, we see it's good news and it's of first importance because it changes lives. Take a look at verse 9 and 10 at the end of that reading. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So there, Paul makes it clear that because of the gospel, because of this good news, his whole life, his whole identity has now changed. the good news of God by grace working in his life to change it, to make his life new. Even though he knows he doesn't deserve to be an apostle, even though he admits he was someone who once had hatred towards Jesus and Jesus' followers, even though he actually used to hunt them down and persecute them, the gospel has changed him. New identity, new purpose, his life has changed. He says that the grace that God has showed him, the grace that has brought this good news, the gospel, Paul knows that it is now of first importance and it's totally changed his life. But we've got to dig deeper than that. Because the gospel, we need to be careful that we don't see the gospel as just another ideology or another thought or another idea or another philosophy that might change people's lives. Because let's be serious, there are multitudes of philosophies and ideologies and even lifestyles in this world that people will say, that the world will say, this can change your life. So we've got to dig deeper and ask, well, why, how is the gospel different? Why is the gospel of first importance that it separates itself from any other influence on your life? What makes it unique? What makes it ultimately true and meaningful compared to a lot of temporary or false ways that are out there? Well, Paul makes it clear that the gospel, he says here, is to be of first importance, secondly, because it's grounded in historic reality. The gospel can be first importance to us. It should be first importance to us because it's grounded in real life history. We see it there in verses 3 to 8. See what he says about the gospel. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," so that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." So Paul gives quite a clear and a detailed description there, doesn't he, of the heart of the gospel. The gospel, the good news he's saying there, is about what? It's about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See how he describes it there. First of all, he says Christ dies and is buried. Why mention that Jesus is buried? I mean, isn't that kind of an obvious statement? Well, I think it's Paul making it crystal clear that Jesus' death was a real, historical, and physical death. Why does he need to emphasize that? Why does he need to emphasize that this is a real, physical death? Well, it's because of what follows. Jesus is raised from the dead. And so straight away that tells us that it's not a metaphorical or figurative resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection that we celebrate today in particular, is not a metaphorical kind of resurrection. And it's not just a spiritual resurrection. So we can never reduce Jesus' resurrection to the idea that, oh, Jesus has risen because he now lives on in our hearts. Well, Jesus has risen, and that means that what that really means is that his teaching and his love lives on in our hearts and in our lives. What he stood for lives on. That's how he keeps on living. No. Jesus lives. Jesus physically has defeated death, put to death, buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later he defeats death. He defeats the same physical death that you and I will encounter one day. The physical death that many of our loved ones have already faced. See, Paul leaves little doubt that this good news, the gospel of first importance, the gospel that changes everything, is a historical, physical reality. Paul makes it clear here that this isn't a nice little story manufactured by a few of Jesus' friends. No, he says there that lots of people encountered the physically resurrected Jesus. More than 500 people, he says, saw the bodily resurrected Jesus, including Paul himself. And as we read on in the New Testament, we see that many of these people who witnessed the physical resurrection of Jesus would willingly die in order to stand firm in that reality, proclaiming that Jesus had physically risen from the dead. So the death and resurrection of Jesus is not a fable to inspire people. The death and resurrection of Jesus is not a metaphor or an illustration or even just an example for our lives. No, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the historical, physical, real-life event. It's something we're going to see in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 in the weeks to come. More and more of the resurrection. But why does it matter? Why am I going on about this? Why is Paul talking about this here? Why is the physical, so the bodily death and resurrection of Jesus, of first importance to us? Well, Paul is saying it's because it alone saves. It's the only thing that saves you. The death and resurrection of Jesus, that moment in history is the good news. That moment in history is the gospel that saves. We see it in verses 2-4. Paul says, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Look at that. Is that the gospel that you stand on? It's very clear. The gospel to stand on is Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen. That's the good news that saves. Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And you'll see there that both the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says, were both according to Scripture. So that means that Jesus' death and resurrection was according to God's word, according to his plan. It was always the way that God was going to seek and save the lost. So what it's saying here is believing in the existence of God does not save you. Doing a good job of obeying God's rules will not save you. Being religious will not save you. No, take your stand on this and this alone, that salvation, your rescue, your eternal life is by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else saves, nothing else has the power to save. Bad news first. We are all condemned. We are all lost. We are all guilty. We are all separated from our perfect God by our own sin. And it means no matter how much you might strive and work at being loving even, doing good works, being religious, those things can actually do nothing to remove the stain and judgment that your sin, that our disobedience to God has brought on us. In our sin, in our rejection of God, we deserve one thing, the Bible tells us. The deserved wrath of the perfect God that we've decided to turn away from. And it means we can't do anything to escape the judgment we deserve. We deserve death. We have to truly understand our own self-inflicted bad news before we can truly understand and rejoice and accept this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the good news is that while you were dead in your sins, while you were enslaved by sin, Jesus died and was buried. So Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this world as one of us and remained totally free of the stain of sin, who lived a perfect life, he was nailed to the cross. His life is extinguished in our place. It was the only way that your sin, that my sin, could be forgiven and paid in full. And so Christ died for us. But the good news doesn't even end there. Because Christ, dead and buried, becomes Christ, resurrected. Jesus, who has now defeated death, who not only offers you freedom and forgiveness from sin, but also frees you from the punishment of sin, frees you from the punishment of death that we deserve. See, Paul here is saying that is what you must believe. That is what you must take your stand on. Not living a good life. Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. That is what is of first importance to all of our lives. The historical death and resurrection of Christ, where he offers you salvation and eternal life. Over the years, I'm sure, just like me, many of you here have heard Christians share their testimonies. Maybe you've given one yourself. People share how, like we see with Paul, share his testimony, how their life has been changed, that they now have new life. And I'm sure, like me, you've heard testimonies over the years from certain people and kind of been blown away by the way their life has been changed, by the way God has worked in their life. Some people's testimonies just seem so exciting and gripping, don't they? But the danger is you can so easily look at your own testimony and compare it. You can look at your own testimony, your own faith, and think, oh, mine's just a bit dull. Mine's a bit lacking in oomph and excitement. But I want to say, brothers and sisters, your testimony is awesome. Your testimony is good news. Your testimony testifies to what is of first importance, because your testimony, my testimony, is not actually about you or me. The good news, the excitement, the life-changing truth of your life's testimony is not about you. Your testimony, my testimony, is this. Indeed, your testimony must be this, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. That's what is of first importance. That is what is radically life-changing. That is what is life-giving. That is the real good news. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. You see, the most important moment in your life, the most important moment in my life, happened about 2,000 years before we were even born. When Christ was crucified, when Christ rose from the dead. That's when my life changed. That's when your life changed. That's when your life began into eternity. That's when eternity, the way to eternity, was opened up. So that is why our lives must now be about trusting in the good news of him, of Christ crucified and Christ risen. We're taking a stand, where we're standing firm, as Paul says, is actually all about standing firm, is all about leaning totally on Jesus. That's our testimony. A testimony of trust in Christ crucified and Christ risen. A testimony to the good news that is found in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in Christ alone, who took all your sin on himself. In Christ alone, who took on flesh. Fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Our brothers and sisters, stand firm in Christ alone, who has defeated death and is now our victorious King. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. then bursting forth in glorious day up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in Christ alone, the one who now offers you eternity. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.